Thank you, Tim. When airmen meet, they always say, "What's the news? What's the news? Pray, what's the order of the day?" Oh, I have good news to tell. My Savior has done all things well and triumphed over death and hell. That's the news. That's the news. The news is summed up in the good news of the gospel, that Christ overcame death and gives us the hope that we too can overcome. That's why we meet here today. You know, I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. And one of the things, a part of that good news, is our participation in the Lord's Supper. I'd like to look at just a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Where it says, Peter writing to Christians, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." We are chosen. And we are peculiar in a lot of different ways. Some are more peculiar than others, but we're definitely peculiar to the world. And this is one of the reasons I think we have the Lord's Supper, because the last part of that verse says that we are all these things so that we can show forth to the world what it's all about. And that's why we gather here on the Lord's Day. We are peculiar. We're peculiar because we meet together to worship a God who we cannot see. We believe in his Son who we have never seen. We believe in the promises of the Word that we cannot see with our eye. We believe in answered prayers that we cannot prove or show physically. On and on we could go, but we're different from the world because the world wants to be able to see. They want the things that are here. They want the things of the world. No wonder John said, "Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because he that loves the world doesn't love the Father." And we're different because we love the Father. So we look different. We act different. And one of the reasons we come together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord, and one of the things that we do is participate in what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. That's different. The world looks on, even much of the religious world nowadays. Do you know that many churches have quit having the Lord's Supper? And some of them, even if they do have the Lord's Supper, they have it on Sunday night. Some of them have a separate room so that you won't have to be embarrassed if you have the Lord's Supper, I guess. But we're not that way. We're different because we believe in participating in the Lord's Supper. So the world looks on and wonders, but the world also looks on and sees that we're doing something different because of our beliefs. This passage of Scripture that I want to consider is, and just part of it, can't begin to say all of it, can have you out of here by 3 or 4 o'clock, something like that. I don't have a watch. But in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, habitually we read verse 23, and following, where I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, how that Christ took the bread and broke it, and so forth. But we rarely put the context in here in the first part of the Scripture that was read to us today, which is not very complimentary to the Corinthian church. He said he doesn't praise him. He says he's ashamed of what they do, and in fact, because they're not acting very good. And this passage of scripture about this part here about the Lord's Supper is actually to show them what they should be doing that they haven't been doing. And if this shows us anything, it shows us that we can goof up with the Lord's Supper. We can lose the right attitude with the Lord's Supper, which they had done. Now, he made some specific accusations to them. He said that when they came together, it was not to eat the Lord's Supper, and we should mention that, because they thought that's what they were doing. You know, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's the Lord's Supper. And it wasn't a first day of the week. It was the first day of the week. They did that every week while they were there. Paul was there, and he preached to them. They didn't always have a preacher, but Paul was there that day, and he preached. And he preached till midnight. And then Eutychus fell out of the window, and they took him up for dead, or they thought he was dead, and he raised him from the dead, and he went ahead and preached the rest of the night. Well, I said, I'll get you out of here by 4, so you don't have to worry about that. But anyway, this was different from the Old Testament. Of course, it started out in the Old Testament. We have God's dealing with the Jewish people, and they were his chosen people. God didn't forget about the rest of the world, but he was bringing Christ through them. And so they were his chosen people. Now, under the New Testament, the whole world is his chosen people. We are his chosen people. We who have believed in him and accepted him and obeyed him and followed him, we're his people. And so in the New Testament, there's a lot of differences between what went on in the Old Testament and what goes on in the New. Now, after his reprimand, because he said they had people who were coming, apparently they had a meal. And you remember when Jesus established the Lord's Supper, it was at the Passover and after the Passover meal. You remember the Passover was when death passed over in the last plague when they were in Egypt. Death passed over everyone who had taken the lamb, the perfect lamb, and killed it and put its blood on the doorpost. If the blood was on the doorpost, death passed over. And so death passed over all of the believers, because those who believed put blood on the doorpost. From that time on, when the law was instituted then, this was before the law was instituted, but when the law was instituted, they celebrated the Passover every year. And it was at that celebration, at the Passover feast, a special feast which nearly everything on the table represented something in the past that had to do with God's working in their lives. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body." And he took the cup, which had the grape juice in it. The cup wasn't empty. And he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." Now, let's think about the first part when he said, "This is my body." I don't know how many thousand communion tables there are that say, "This do in remembrance of me." And this is why we have the Lord's Supper, to do, and we do it in remembrance of him. But when we think of "this is my body," what do we think about? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus came in the form of a person, a man. And being found as a man, he was obedient unto the Father, even unto death. So God sent his only begotten Son down, reduced him from being God to a man, quite a step. And so we think of him, because the reason he did that was to live among men, to give the message of salvation that was going to be for everyone, and to die on the cross. All of that's a part of his body. "This is my body." But there's something else involved here. Because, and I think this is the main point that the Apostle Paul is pointing out here. If you turn over to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you're going to see an emphasis in that whole chapter, how that the apostle points out that in the 27th verse, he kind of summarizes it here, when he says, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So when you think of, this is my body, you also have to think of us. Christ was here in a physical body for 33 years. He's now here in us. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet, his eyes and mouth. We are the body of Christ. And this was the problem that Paul saw with the Corinthian church. He says, you're meeting together and you got these little groups that don't get along with one another. You don't take care of one another. You don't have any compassion for one another. And he says, what you ought to realize is that you're all the body of Christ. There's not any differences. You're all a part of that body. And of course, we can see from this analogy that if we're part of the body of Christ and we're at odds with one another, well, then the body's not well. It's sick. There's something wrong. And this can cause problems. We want Christ's body to be healthy. So we want to recognize the whole body of Christ. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we not only should be thinking about the physical body of Jesus when he came as a man, but the physical body of Jesus today, who is the person that's sitting next to you or across the aisle from you. It's all of us in Christ Jesus. We are the body of Christ. Now he goes ahead to emphasize not only is the body, but he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people would have been familiar with sacrifices and the blood. It's a little different for us. We know because we've learned it and read it from the Scriptures, but they lived it. They had to offer sacrifices over and over and over because this was a part of what God asked them to do. Leviticus 17 and 11 and 12, he points out that the life of all flesh is in the blood, and God says he's given the blood as a covering for sin. He's given the blood as an atonement for the soul. And that was the basis all the way through. If there had to be any dealing with sin, there had to be bloodshed. So, if you want to read a passage of Scripture that goes along with that, let's read the book of Hebrews. It's only 13 chapters. But let's just read a little bit in the 9th and 10th chapters of Hebrews, the last part of the 9th chapter. In the 22nd verse, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Now you have to remember Hebrews. You know, Abraham was the first Hebrew. He's talking to the Jewish people who have become Christians. And he's pointing out the differences between the Old Testament and the New. So Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true. They had the tabernacle, of course. That's not where Christ went. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Continuing in the 10th chapter. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no need, no more continuance of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, this is a prophecy concerning Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. And this is Jesus' word then in the prophecy. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the problem the Old Testament had was the continuance of the need for the sacrifices to be given, that ended with that one sacrifice that Jesus gave of himself. Jesus knew this, and I mention this often. It's a picture in my mind that I can just kind of picture what it might have been like. But you remember when John the Baptist was preaching and he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now we know what he was talking about. The Jewish people, many of them would know. Definitely John the Baptist would know. Jesus would know that a lamb is not effective to take away sins unless it's killed. Jesus was just beginning his ministry. So here's John the Baptist pointing him out and saying, you're going to die. Jesus walked in the shadow of the cross all during his ministry because that was one of his purposes, to come and to die for us. And this is some of the things that we remember when we come around the Lord's table. There's a passage of scripture in the gospel of the... Well, let's mention another thing first. For in this... scripture in 1 Corinthians 11. And he goes ahead and says, find it now. I'm using a different Bible than I'm used to, and it's in a different page. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You know, there's a lot in that little phrase, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It's one of the reasons why we ought to be here every Sunday, to show, not only to one another, but to the world, that Jesus died for us. And that last phrase, to show the Lord's death till he come, doesn't, we're not just talking and thinking about the death of Jesus. He's going to come back, which means he's alive. And this refers to the second coming, of course. So all of this is wrapped up in the Lord's Supper. Turn back now to the 10th chapter, verses 16 and 17. For the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. Some of your translations are going to say it is a participation in the blood of Christ. Some of your translations are going to say it's a sharing in the body and blood of Christ. Now I'm going to read a passage of scripture that Norm's hoping I won't read from John chapter 6. This is after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men. Not counting women and children, they were probably in the neighborhood of 15,000 people that he fed with the loaves and the fishes. And after that, Jesus talks to the people, and he preaches a little sermon after he's talked to them about what they're looking for, because they want to make him king. You know, they had in mind, well, this would be a pretty good deal to have a king like this, because if we were sick, he could heal us. If we got killed, well, he could raise us to life. You know, he could do all of these things. So he could feed us just like he did. And so they were really hepped up here to make him king. Jesus starts out by the 53rd verse of the 6th chapter of John, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now this was spoken to the multitudes, which promptly left. They said, we don't understand this, so we're going to leave. And they did. Only the close disciples of Jesus stayed behind. Jesus looked at them and said, are you going to leave too? And I'm sure they didn't understand any more or misunderstand any more than what the multitudes did. But they said, no, we believe you're the only one that has the words of life. And so they stayed with him. And I have no doubt that they did not comprehend what he meant at that time. Now, this is a passage of scripture that I think we can blame for hundreds of years later when the church got off track and became a political force. They made a rule called transubstantiation, which meant that when you take the bread, it actually becomes the literal body of Christ, and that the juice actually becomes the literal blood of Christ. They teach that, some churches do, even till today. Now this, I don't think you find in this passage of Scripture, but what does he mean? He said it. I can't help but think that when Jesus took the bread that night at the Last Supper and said, this is my body, and he took the cup and said, this is my blood, that these words came into their minds. And they said, and they thought, this is what he means. to remember his body and his blood. You know, there's two extremes that we can go through in the Lord's Supper. One extreme is to say that it actually turns into the literal blood and body of Christ. The other extreme is to say that it doesn't mean anything. It's just bread and juice. It's just a symbol. Sometimes I'm afraid we can think about the symbol and not think about the body and the blood. Now, again, we're peculiar people because we believe in things that we can't see and haven't seen. And let me try to illustrate. I used to have an old preacher friend we call Abe Lincoln because he looked kind of like him. And every time he wanted to have an illustration, he'd say, "Let me illustrate." Well, let me illustrate. Let's suppose that we take a handful of money, and we get that from George. He'd give us a bunch of money. We give to the deacons. We'll have Gedney go along to watch and make everything kosher, you know. And we give them a mission to go outside and to find somebody walking or to stop a car and to offer money for anybody who will come and let us immerse them in water. Now, I don't know how much it would cost to get a person to do that. I have an idea. We might be surprised. But so this person comes after, you know, the offer to make some money. And he goes down into the water. And one of the deacons says the words, just like always, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. And he's lowered down into the water. And he comes up out of the water. And then they hand him the money and say, "There's the door." And we watch him go away. On the other hand, we have a church service where a person who has been going to church, been reading the Bible, has never made a commitment to Christ, but has come to the conclusion that they believe that all these teachings in the Scriptures, all these things about Jesus are true, the things about sin are true, the things about the need to be forgiven, and they want to make a commitment to Christ. So they come and make that good confession. They walk down in the waters of baptism. Same person that baptized the fellow they paid is immersed under the water. The same words are said. He comes up out of the water with a big grin, or she, a big grin on their face. Everybody applauds, sings songs of praise and happiness. Now, what's the difference? Let's talk about what we see. We see the person go down into the water. The first one looks just like the last one. Everything happens, the second one, that happened in the first one. And yet there's a difference. Well, what's the difference? The difference is in the things that we cannot see, and we do not see. Someday we'll be able to see. I believe that we have a host of God's presence here today. Jesus said he'd be present where two or three are gathered together in his name. I believe he's here. His presence is here. You remember Elisha and the young man when they were surrounded by the Syrian army? And the Syrian army is, they were not people to mess with. And they got up in the morning, the young guy went out, and here was this whole army had them surrounded around their little shack. He goes back in, "Oh boy, we've had it now." Elisha says, "No." And he prayed that the young man's eyes could be opened. And then he said, "They that are with us," when he could see all the host, the chariots, the host of heaven around, "they that are with us are more than they that are against us." I believe that the angels are here. You know, the angels appeared in the Scriptures. Not a lot of instances, but in the Old and New Testaments, there are angels. Even in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, it says, to beware and entertain angels or strangers, because in doing so you have entertained angels unawares. So some angels look just like we look, act like we act. We don't know it. We don't know them. But there are others that we can't see. We don't see. Some people like to say that baptism is a work, so it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. We know it is a work, but it's a work of God. The difference between the first person and the second person is the fact that forces of God that we cannot see are doing something. They're taking his sins wherever they hide and wherever they are, and they're doing away with them. They're taking his heart and opening it up, and the finger of God is opening the door and putting his Holy Spirit inside of him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The temple of the Holy Spirit, our body. That's the difference. The difference is what we do not see. I'd like to suggest to you that the same thing happens in the Lord's Supper. We come together and we have the Lord's Supper and we do things that we can see. And we talk about the body and blood of Christ. But Paul said that because they were not right in their attitudes, that some of them were sick and some of them were asleep. Actually, what he's saying, some of you are dead. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the way they have acted toward the Lord's Supper. He says, you're not right. Your spirit's not right. And consequently, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Now, if you want, we're not going to read it. But in the 10th chapter and 25th and following verses, where it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I think about the 29th verse, it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Everything that's mentioned in these verses happens when we don't concentrate on the Lord's Supper. We don't discern. He that eateth and drinketh it in an unworthy manner, thinking about something else, not discerning the Lord's body. I think these verses in Hebrews depict very well what's happened. It says, we count the blood wherewith we were sacrificed an unholy thing. We do despite to the Spirit of grace, the Spirit that God put in our hearts, the Spirit that led us to Christ to start with. And we just say, that's not important. I've got more important things to do. Don't have time for the Lord's Supper. Don't have time to examine myself, to change my life. But think about that verse. He says, because of this, some of you are sick and some of you are dead. Now, he's not talking to the faithful. Hopefully, he's not talking to any of you. He's talking to the unfaithful. What about the faithful? If the wrong attitude towards the Lord's Supper brings sickness and death, what does the right attitude bring? Same thing that Jesus talked about in the 6th chapter of John. We eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have life. He gives us life eternal. Health and well-being is a part of participating in the Lord's Supper in the right attitude. Not because just the action of it, but because of the things that we can't see. The emphasis is very strong on the unity of believers. We take one loaf, we have one source of the grape juice. We all eat of it. So for a moment after the Lord's Supper is over, we all have the same things. in our bodies. We're all the same. We're proclaiming that we're one with Christ. The Lord's Supper is more than just remembering. It's a rededication. It's a self-examination. It's a proclamation of our faith. All of this is wrapped up in obedience to the Lord around the Lord's table. That's the way I see it. You don't have to agree, but you have to agree with the Apostle Paul that we should have the right attitude. It's important that we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, we've been talking to Christians about the Lord's Supper. Maybe there's someone here who has never made that decision yet, who has never partaken of the Lord's Supper because they're not a Christian, but they've come to believe in Him and want to take a stand for Christ today. We invite you while we stand together and sing.